I know I've said this before, but just make sure you take time and let the members of the praise band know you appreciate them on a regular basis. They all have jobs. They don't work here full time. And at the very least, they're at the church 6 hours a week between Sunday mornings and rehearsals, at the very least. And I'm always amazed with Mariah and Ray. I can imagine given 6 hours of my week in high school to be at church doing ministry, and they do it week after week and come and bless us. So thank you guys very much. I love that last song that we sang, Come As You Are. It's one of my very favorite praise songs. And I always know Kayla's really in tune with God during the week because she always picks the song that goes perfect with the sermon and does a great job of that. Come as you are, that you can come to God exactly as you are. And you know why you can come to God as you are? Because of my favorite line in that song. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. That's why we can come with our brokenness, with our junk, with everything that we've done wrong, because that's where healing comes from, is God. And so I love that song. Love that song. It's one of my favorites. And it's exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. We are in John chapter 7 this week. And we're continuing our study of John. We ended chapter 6 a couple weeks ago. And then Mark preached for us last Sunday and did an awesome job. And so this Sunday we're starting chapter 7. So as we begin to think about that, I want to ask you a question. How many of you love getting calls from telemarketers? Why do you laugh when I say that? Doesn't anybody love telemarketers? Just love the, you see that number, so-and-so marketing, and you grab your phone real quick. Can't wait to talk to them. I've not met anyone that loves talking to telemarketers. How many of you love when some stranger knocks on your door and they obviously have some kind of literature or something with them? They're coming to sell you something at your door. How many of us love that when somebody comes and knocks on the door? You know what I do love? I love looking at cars, and I love looking at new cars. I like to see the new technology that's come out and the new styling, and I love cars. I hate going to the dealership. You know why? Because there's salesmen there. That's right. As soon as you show up and start looking at a car, you dread the guy coming out of the showroom and making a beeline for you. Because we hate to be sold stuff. We hate to be sold things. It's just natural. It's just part of who we are. And we're automatically skeptical, are we not, of anyone who wants to sell us something. Because they're trying to make money off of us. They're trying to get something from us. Now, with that in mind, it always amazes me that we can take the clear, bold, beautiful truth of the gospel and turn it into a sales pitch. Because the moment we turn it into a sales pitch, what happens? We're just like the telemarketer. We're just like the guy at the car dealership. We're selling something. We come across as trying to get something from you. And that is not at all the gospel. That is not at all the story of Jesus. So what I want to do today, the title of the message is Finding the Strength to Speak Truth. Finding the Strength to Speak Truth. And we're going to look at this story in John chapter 7. We're going to look at what happens here. And I hope, my goal is that by the end of this, we will find some keys to being strong enough to speak truth. Not a sales pitch. Not some slick presentation, but just strong to tell the truth about God and his love for people. And so let's read our passage for today. John chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 today. It says, after this, Jesus traveled in Galilee, since he did not want to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. The Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea so your disciples can see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus told them, my time has not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I testify about it, that its deeds are evil. Go up to the festival yourselves. I'm not going up to the festival yet because my time has not yet fully come. After he had said these things, he stayed in Galilee. After his brothers had gone up to the festival, then he went up, not openly, but secretly. The Jews were looking for him at the festival, saying, where is he? And there was a lot of discussion about him among the crowds. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he's deceiving the people. Still, nobody was talking publicly about him because they feared the Jews. So if you remember last week in chapter 6, we got to see Jesus, the worst salesman of all time. At the beginning of chapter 6, there was tens of thousands of people following Jesus. At the end of chapter 6, how many was there? 12. He had 12 guys left. After tens of thousands, he had 12 left. After only a few days, he managed to turn tens of thousands of followers into 12 guys, and one of the guys is a traitor. One of the guys is going to turn him over to the authorities to be killed. And so Jesus was not a good salesman at all, but he spoke truth. And so now we pick up the story. What happened is Jesus is traveling around Galilee, because if you remember, he was in Judea. And as he spoke and he taught there, the Jews, now remember, when John says the Jews, he's not talking about all the people, the nationality of the Jews, because what's Jesus? What are the disciples? What are Jesus' brothers? They're all Jews. Everybody in the whole story is. And so remember, when John says the Jews, he means the Jewish leaders, what some of the other Gospels call the Pharisees. So these are the bigwigs. These are the guys in charge. That's what he means by the Jews. And the Jews were trying to kill Jesus because they didn't like what he was teaching. And so Jesus had left Judea and he was traveling around Galilee in the north where he was from. And he was continuing to teach people and to perform miracles and to do those things. And that's where we pick up the story. Is his brothers. Now, let's look again at what his brothers say. In John chapter 7, verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus traveled in Galilee, since he did not want to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. Now, pay attention to this. The Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea so your disciples can see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he is seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. What I want to look at first is his brothers missing the point, missing the truth about Jesus. They had walked with him, they grew up with him, they had seen the miracles and all the things that he did, but they were missing the truth about Jesus. Why? The Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three big Jewish festivals. There was three feasts, three festivals every year that they all traveled to Jerusalem for. And the first, one of the festivals is the Passover. One of the festivals is Pentecost. And the other one is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is when they celebrated the time of wandering in the desert, when God provided for all their needs. If you remember the story in Exodus, God freed them from slavery, parted the Red Sea, then they went into the desert, they went into the wilderness, and they lived there in tents for years and years, and God took care of all their needs. And so every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents, they would go to Jerusalem and they would literally set up tents all over Jerusalem, in people's backyards and marketplaces, and they'd set up tents and they'd stay, they'd sleep in the tents and have a festival to celebrate how God cared for them in the wilderness. And it was also a really big festival because it happened right at the olive and grape harvest, which if you know anything about Old Testament times, olive oil and wine were huge, very important to their culture and their society. And so the olive and grape harvest happened at that time. So this was a huge festival. And people from all over would come to Jerusalem. And so Jesus' brothers have seen Jesus. They've heard him teach. They've watched him do miracles. And they said, Jesus, why don't you go to the Feast of Tabernacles where everybody's going to be and do these incredible things in public, out for everyone to see? Then people will believe you. Then your disciples will follow you. If you remember back in chapter 6, verses 60 through 66, right around there, all of Jesus' disciples said, this is a hard teaching. We can't follow you anymore. And they left. And so Jesus' brothers are saying, hey, maybe you can get all your disciples back if you would go perform these miracles at this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. At this point, I want us to see where his brothers are coming from. They're not against Jesus. They're not his adversaries. His brothers fall into the same category as the crowd that we've been talking about for a long time. they just don't understand Jesus. They're not against him. You know, they're not trying to fight him. They're not making fun of him. What they're doing is they see what he can do, and they want Jesus to be the kind of Messiah, the kind of person they're looking for. They're just confused. They know what Jesus can do. They just don't know who he is. That's what the Bible means when it says they did. Even his brothers did not believe in him. They didn't know who the person of Jesus Christ was. They didn't understand that he was the Messiah. Now, their words here to Jesus are really similar to two things we've seen before, and I want us to see those again. In John chapter 2, there's a very famous story. If this is your first time ever being in a church, you probably heard this story, or at least this phrase before. In John chapter 2, we have the story of Jesus turning water into wine. We've all heard that story. But here's how that story begins. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, says, "On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother, Mary, was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. So the wine ran out. Jesus' mother told him, 'They don't have any wine.' 'What is this concern of yours to me, to do with me, woman?' Jesus asked. 'My hour has not yet come.' 'Do whatever he tells you,' his mother told the servants." If you remember the story, then Jesus has the servants draw pitchers of water. And by the time the water gets to the host of the party, it's the best wine that he's ever had. But Jesus does that in secret. But if you see the words of his mom, they sound a lot like his brothers, don't they? "Why don't you show him who you are, Jesus? Show him who you are." And Jesus says, "No, my time has not yet come." So he does that miracle, but it's in secret. Only the servants knew what happened. No one else at the party knows. And then again, in John chapter 6, that we just went through a couple weeks ago, we see in verses 30 and 31, what does the crowd say to Jesus? This is the crowd that just ate. Jesus fed the 5,000. He took 5 loaves of bread and 3 fish, and he fed tens of thousands of people. The Bible says 5,000 men in addition to the women and children. And so Jesus just fed tens of thousands of people, and here's what the people say. "What sign," chapter 6, verse 30, "what sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe in you? What are you going to perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, just as is written, he gave them bread to eat." Constantly, we're going to see throughout John, there is the temptation, there is the pressure on Jesus to perform. Show everybody who you are. Just do these miracles that you can do out in the public. Show everybody. Show them how great you are. Show them how powerful you are. You know what's really scary about the brothers and the crowd and Jesus' mom saying those things? There's somebody else in Scripture that said those exact same things to Jesus, and that comes in Matthew chapter 4. Now tell me if this doesn't sound very similar. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest place in Jerusalem, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written,'" and here's where Satan quotes Scripture, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus told him, "It is also written, 'Do not test the Lord your God.'" When Satan tempted Jesus Christ face to face, what were his first two temptations? Perform. Show how powerful you are. Show everybody that you're truly the Son of God. It's the same thing the crowd says and his family says. It's always there. But brothers and sisters, Jesus did not come to perform. Jesus came to die. And that's what the people could not understand. He did not come to perform. He came to die. And the final act, when Jesus gives his life and then takes it back up again, is going to be the greatest miracle anyone has ever seen. But it is not his time yet. And that's the next thing Jesus talks about. Back in John chapter 7, So they've missed the truth about Jesus. Now I want to talk about what it means to accept the truth about Jesus. So this is how Jesus corrects their misunderstanding. In verses 6 through 9, Jesus told them, "My time has not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I testify about it, that its deeds are evil. Go up to the festival yourselves. I'm not going up to the festival yet because my time has not yet fully come." After he said these things, he stayed in Galilee. Jesus corrects their misunderstanding here, and he gives just a great teaching. There is such deep truth in the next few things that Jesus says. He talks about two aspects here. He talks about the world's timing, and he talks about the world's hatred. Did you pick that up? About timing and hatred. Those are kind of the two things that he talks about. So let's talk about the timing of the world. Jesus says, your time is always at hand, he tells his brothers. The timing of the world is now. It's always now. It's never later. It's always now. The timing of the world is always right now. It's always the right time. The right time for a miracle, the right time for a great performance is always right now. That's the world's timing. But Jesus waits on God. Jesus waits on God and his timing. Think about that for a minute. As people, is that not true about us? If I were to say, when is the time for God to do a miracle? Would we not all say, now, right now, do something great? Our time is always here. We always are ready for something great, some miracle, some amazing thing to happen. But that's not the way God works. That's not God's timing. After about 18 years of ministry here at the church, I have had the privilege, not just in ministry, but in my personal life, of having a front row seat to miracles. I mean, to things that blow my mind today when I still think about them. God doing something that only God could have done. I've seen it. But I can tell you some of the most beautiful times, the times where I have grown the most, are in the midst of suffering. I have also had the privilege of having a front row seat to suffering. And that's what we don't understand about God's timing. They wanted a Messiah that was going to blow everybody away with his great magic tricks. Jesus said, I came to suffer and to die. My time and your time are not the same. God's timing is perfect, and God's timing is beautiful. We always want the situation to change. We always want something miraculous to happen. We always want the suffering to end, and we always want the deliverance. But God's timing is perfect, and Jesus lived on God's schedule and not on his own. Not on the world's. You see, Jesus' time was not the Feast of Tabernacles. When was Jesus' time? The Passover feast. Why? Because at Passover, the sacrificial lamb had to be offered for the sins of the people. That was Jesus' time. And he went and he died. The second thing it talks about is the hatred of the world. Jesus tells his brother, the world can't hate you. Why can't the world hate his brothers? The reason is because they're part of it. They're part of the world. They think, they act, they reason like the world does. And so they get along perfectly with the world. But the world hates Jesus. And he tells us exactly why. Did you pick that up in the passage? Why does the world hate Jesus? Because I testify about them. And what does Jesus testify? That their deeds are evil. They hate me because I point out that they're not on God's timing, that they are selfish, that they're not concerned about the things of God. I tell them that. I show them the evil that they do, and because of it, they hate me. That's why the world hates me. I want to share with you in the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 22, beginning in verse 7. This is one of my favorite Old Testament stories. To pick up, it's ancient Israel, and there's an alliance between a king named Jehoshaphat and the king of Jerusalem, Ahab. And so these two kings have an alliance, and they want to go to war. And so before they go to war, they call in all their prophets. And they ask the prophets, they say, how's the war going to turn out? Before we go to war, we want to know if we're going to win or lose. And all these prophets come together and they say, oh yeah, you're going to destroy them, you're going to wipe them out, this is going to be an easy victory for you. And then we pick up the story in verse 7, 1 Kings 22, verse 7. But Jehoshaphat asked, isn't there a prophet of Yahweh, the one true God, here anymore? Let's ask him. I'm not worried about all these other prophets. I want to know what God's prophet has to say. And so this is the part that cracks me up. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man who can ask Yahweh, but I hate him because he never prophesies good about me, but only disaster. He's Micaiah. God has one prophet left who speaks the word of God, but I never ask him because he always has bad stuff to say about me. And then we read down and they call in Micaiah, and Micaiah shows up and he says, oh yeah, you guys are going to completely destroy him. You're going to wipe him out. Go to war and have fun. Okay? And then we pick up the story again in verse 17. So Micaiah said, but the king said to him in verse 16, how many times must I make you swear not to tell me anything but the truth? And so here's the next thing. He says, so Micaiah says, here's the truth. I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. The king's gone. Let everyone return home in peace. And so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you? He never prophesies anything good about me. I told you we shouldn't ask him. Isn't that the story of every prophet in the Old Testament? He comes and he speaks the word of God. And what do they do to him? They stone him. They kill him. They hate him. Because people don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to hear God's opinion on what they should do. We're not interested in that. Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify that it's evil. When the Son of God shows up, it becomes very clear that the rest of us don't hold up to the standard. So we have two options. We either submit to that or we hate him because he's making us look bad. And so that's why the world hates Jesus. In Luke chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who have been sent to you, how long I have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. What is he saying there? Time after time, I've sent those to you to tell you the word of God, to tell you what's right, to show you where you're messing up and you're missing the mark, and you kill them and you stone them. All I want is to bring my children back into my arms, but you're running the other way. You're not willing to come to me. Now, at this point, I have a confession to make to you. I hate the doctor. I went to the doctor a couple months ago just because I wasn't feeling good. I think that's the first time I've ever gone to the doctor. I went three other times before that. Once because I had to go to start college. I had to get a physical. Then I had to get a physical to start seminary. And then I almost died when my gallbladder was about to burst. Those are the three times I went to the doctor when I just couldn't live anymore. So the other day I went to the doctor because I just didn't feel good. And my wife was so proud of me for doing that. I hate the doctor. And you know why I hate the doctor? Because when I go to the doctor and I say, doctor, I don't feel good, the doctor says, well, you know, what have you been eating? I'm like, well, that's none of your business. And the doctor says, well, do you get, you know, enough exercise? I'm like, who are you to tell me about exercise? Quit talking to me about food and exercise and tell me why I don't feel good. Fix what's wrong with me. That I don't like going to the doctor. And that's exactly what's happening in this story. N.T. Wright puts it this way. He said, the world cannot see that the doctor who is diagnosing the disease is about to provide the remedy. The world cannot see that the doctor who's diagnosing the disease is about to provide the remedy. The one who shows up and says, hey, guess what, guys? You are sinful and evil, and you are about to be separated from God for all eternity. Now let me fix that. Now let me fix that. That's why the world hates him. So then let's see how the rest of the story plays out in John. Verse 10, I want to talk about suppressing the truth. We've missed the truth. We've accepted the truth. Now we can see the truth suppressed. In verse 10, it says, after his brothers had gone up to the festival, then he also went up, not openly, but secretly. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, where is he? Jesus should be here around here somewhere. And there was a lot of discussion about him among the crowds. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he's deceiving the people. Still, nobody was talking publicly about him, because they feared the Jews. As we read the story in John, one thing we're going to figure out really quick is when John talks about the crowd, which is basically most of the people, they're not against Jesus or really for Jesus. They're just trying to figure out who Jesus is. They have debates and arguments, and sometimes they love Jesus, and sometimes they're like, well, no, maybe Jesus is a little crazy. But they're trying to figure out who he is. They're just searching, they're looking, they're asking questions. There is a very tiny group, the Jews, he calls them, the Pharisees, the leaders. There's a very tiny group that is against Jesus, that hate Jesus, that want to kill Jesus. And yet that tiny group, we find out in this chapter, is silencing the crowd. Did you pick that up? People were not talking publicly about Jesus because they were afraid of those who wanted to kill Jesus. Now, here's what I find really interesting about this. People seeking is okay. People asking questions or saying, I think Jesus is this, or I think Jesus is that. That's all fine, as long as we're looking, as long as we're seeking. I truly believe as long as people are looking for the truth, they're going to find the truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's okay when we're seeking, we're asking questions. But the enemy, Satan, knows that if people search for truth, they will find truth. And so he likes to cut off the conversation. He likes to say, no, we're not talking about Jesus. We're not talking about Jesus. He likes to suppress the truth. We don't even have the conversation. And anytime we've stopped having the conversation, the enemy is winning. And that's what happened in Jerusalem that day. So when we started, I told you I wanted to give you some strength for truth, for speaking the truth. Again, I think it's hard for all of us, every single one of us. Me as a pastor, it's still hard for me to go out and speak the truth of God. It's difficult for us. It takes strength and it takes boldness. And so the mistake that we've made in the past is we've taken the truth about Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, about God's love for us, and we've packaged it in a really nice sales pitch. We've said, here, let me tell you the story of Jesus in such a way that there's nothing you could do to say no to. It's too good of a deal. It's such a bargain. You can't say no to this. You wouldn't be able to sleep tonight. And again, remember what we said at the beginning. When someone comes to sell us something, we're automatically on guard. Why? Because they're trying to get something from me. That salesperson's not there for my good, to get me the best deal. They're there to make a commission. They're there to make money. And when we package the gospel as some slick sales pitch that everything's perfect and beautiful and it's wonderful and you'll love it, then people say, thanks, but no thanks. I did that once. And so how do we have the strength to go out? If it's not a perfect little sales pitch, then what is it? How do I go speak truth? And that's the things that we learned today. Number one, do not give in to the pressure that the world puts on us for our God to perform for them. That happens all the time. If God is so great, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then do this. God's not a trick pony. He doesn't just show up and do tricks for you when you want him to. And we can't give in to that pressure. And we have to be comfortable with that in our own lives if we're going to be able to explain that to someone else. When someone else says, well, if God is truly good, then why did this happen? And if we're somebody who only lives for God the trick pony, who only lives on our timing and wants miracles every few minutes, then we don't have an answer for that person when they say that. We cannot give in to the pressure for God to perform for the world. It's not why Jesus came. He came to die for the world, not to perform. We must be about his will and his timing. Second thing, we must accept that the world did and will hate the message of Jesus. We have to be okay with that. We talked about this several weeks ago. Do you know, sinners hate having their sin called out. We all do. And so when Jesus comes and when Jesus speaks a message, people hated him and the world hated him. One of the very last things in the book of John that Jesus teaches his disciples is in John chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. He's talking about us. He's pulled us out of the world. The world hates you. If you were of the world, it would love you, just like his brothers. But I've chosen you out of the world now. And because of that, the world hates you. 2 Timothy 4:3-5 says, there's a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Sounds like King Ahab, right? Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, here's what you should do. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and discharge all the duties of your ministry. The world is going to hate the message of Jesus when they hear it. God has to do a work in their hearts. God has to change someone's heart for them to know and understand the message of Jesus. It's not my job to change hearts. It's my job to speak truth, to discharge the duties of my ministry, to do the work of an evangelist, to tell people the truth, and some will hate it. Some will hate me for it. But do you know why we tell them the truth? Because we want them to be healed. Have you ever had that situation in your life where someone you love is destroying themselves? What do? You stay quiet because you don't want to upset them? That's selfish. That's not love. Love says, I don't care what you think of me, and I don't care how much it's going to hurt me. I'm going to speak truth to you because I want you to be healed. I want you to be saved. See, when we don't share the gospel because we know someone might be offended, or we know they might hate us for it, then that's self-centered. If we share the gospel saying, I love you, I want you to be healed, knowing that you might hate me, you might not want to hear this, but the only reason I share it is for you. It's not for me. That's the opposite of a salesman, right? That's the opposite of a sales pitch. And finally, last thing. Number one, we can't give in to the pressure for God to perform. Number two, we have to accept that the message will be hated at times. The world's not going to like it. And number three, we can't let the violent threats of those who hate Christ oppress the truth. The enemy is so tricky in our day and age. I mean, there's places in our world where you speak about Jesus, you lose your life. We've had missionaries come and speak on this stage in those places. And we live in a time and a place where I can talk about Jesus and it doesn't harm me at all, right? Well, maybe. You might lose your job. You might lose your friends. You might be the guy on the block that nobody likes. See, and the enemy's tricky. When it comes to losing our life, a lot of people get brave. Say, I will die for Christ. I won't lose my job for him, though. That's going a little too far. The enemy's tricky in our day and age. The suppression comes from all different angles. Authorities, government, co-workers, friends, fellow citizens. There's a constant pressure of, don't talk about that. Don't talk about that. And we cannot let that keep us quiet. We can't be afraid of those things. We can't be afraid of those things. I want to close with something from Luke chapter 12. And again, this is a hard message, but I think it's a good conclusion to everything that we've talked about. Luke chapter 12. I just want to read these 12 verses for you. Now, we're in a situation, it says, in this circumstance, a crowd of many thousands gathered together. Jesus is teaching, and a crowd gathers together so much so that they're trampling on each other. So again, there's this huge crowd in front of Jesus, and what does Jesus do? It says, he began to say to his disciples first. He turned to his disciples. Okay, picture this. Huge crowd, so big they're trampling each other, all trying to get to Jesus. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, okay, let me tell you something really important right now. And here's what he says. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered that won't be uncovered. There is nothing hidden that won't be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the ear in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. That's a pretty powerful teaching against hypocrisy, isn't it? Can't be one person one place and one person another place. And I say to you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more. But I tell you, I will show you the one you should fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one you should fear. Aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight? Indeed, the hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. He tells them, have the bravery to stand up. Don't be afraid of those who want to take your life or your job or your reputation. Don't be afraid of them. Be afraid of the one that holds your soul in his hand. Live for that one, not for all these. And as you do that, be brave, because God knows every hair on your head. He knows every struggle you go through. He knows what you've been put through for his good news and his gospel. Then Jesus goes on to say, and I say to you, anyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Whenever they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. I have preached 5 messages on that passage. You can go back to our study in Luke. I think I did preach 5 messages on that passage. But what I want to close with at the very end is what he says. When we stand up and we speak the truth of God with the correct heart, because I love you, because I don't want to see you die, I want you to be healed. When we stand up and we speak the clear truth with the right heart, we don't have to be afraid. Even if we're dragged in front of the most powerful people in the land, we don't have to be afraid, because what happens at that point? The Holy Spirit gives you words. When we speak with the right heart, when we speak truth with a pure heart, with love for others and no concern about what happens to me, the Holy Spirit begins to speak. And you know what happens when the Holy Spirit speaks? Hearts are changed. Lives are changed. People are saved for all eternity. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for your love that was completely selfless. You gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is a completely selfless love. Father, I ask that you would fill us with that kind of a love. That as we look out into our world, we look at our family members and our coworkers and the people around us, that we would be filled with a selfless love, a love that says somehow, some way, I have to get the truth across to this person. They need to pass from death to life. They need to be healed from the disease of sin and restored to God for all eternity, and it doesn't matter what it costs me. I have to do it. Fill us with that kind of a love, Father. I know I'm a long way from there. I know I have a long way to go, but I know that you are a powerful God and that you work in my weakness. And so I ask that you would fill us with that kind of a love, and you would make us proclaimers of your beautiful truth, and that men and women would come to salvation in you. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Have a wonderful week.